We're going to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay. What I want to do this morning, as we go into 2011, I want to pick up 3 points. I'm going to give us 3 things. All good sermons are made of 3 points, so they tell us. And I want to bring 3 things to you this morning. 3 points, 3 principles, 3 points of reference this year as we go into 2011. And they're all contained, these 3 points, in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Okay, everyone found it? Okay, then I'll read it out. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. See, I told you it was a good song to sing. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the 3 points I want to bring you this morning is about God's mercy. I want to speak to you about offering ourselves. And I want to speak to you about being transformed. Okay? So the first one we want to do is to look at, we go to the next one, that's it, stand on God's mercy. Therefore, it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. That's the first thing I want to bring you, God's mercy. This year, I want us to stand. We need to be standing on the mercy and grace of God. Above all else, whatever 2011 throws at us, whatever happens in the future, that we can stand secure, we can stand firm, we can stand with confidence on the mercy and grace of God. This mercy and grace of God, it is the bedrock of our faith. It is the foundation beneath our feet. It is the heart and core of what we believe. So this year, I want us to stand firm in the mercy and grace that God has given us. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, in view of God's mercy. And in the Bible, if there's a therefore, there's a before. Yeah? He's saying therefore because he's already made his argument before. He's gone through his argument. And Romans 1 to 11 is Paul's dissertation to the Romans about the grace and mercy of God. And he takes 11 chapters to get there about the goodness of God has done for us. And when he gets to chapter 12, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of the mercy, in view of God's mercy. Now, what I want to do as we go on is just look briefly at those points which Paul brings out in the previous 11 chapters. In fact, I'm only going back, I'm going to start from verse 5:1. So we go to the next one. It says this, God's mercy, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We're not trying to achieve peace with God. We're not trying to earn peace with God. We have peace with God. We are at peace. Once we were in conflict, once we were enemies, once we were far off, once we were against God. But now, this very moment in time, if you're a Christian, if you believe, you've given your heart to Christ, you have peace with God. There is relationship. There is harmony. And that is part of what God has given us as part of his mercy that is falling on us. Mercy is falling on us because God has given us peace with God. The next one, it says this, is Romans 6:18, it says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So we have peace with God, but we have been set free from sin. God's mercy and grace, it says that the consequences have gone. Once we were trapped, once we were enslaved, once we were bound by sin, but now we have been set free from sin by the mercy and grace of God. Next one, Romans 6:23 says this. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have peace with God. We have been set free from sin, but we also have been given eternal life, not by what we have done. The next one, Romans 8:1, says, now, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God does not condemn us. We're not condemned by God. We're not accused by God. Because of the mercy and grace that has put beneath our feet, we have no condemnation before him. Next one, Romans 8:15-16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba Father. The spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are children of God by the mercy and grace of God. And not only are we children, but the next one says this, in the next verse, it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So not only are we children, but we're heirs as well. We have heirs. We have an inheritance that God is going to give us. Not that we've earned it or bought it or traded for it, but by his grace, God has given it to us. And then in Romans 8:38, it says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So not only have we peace with God, not only are we set free from sin, not only are we not condemned and have eternal life and are children and heirs, but we can never, ever, ever be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And this year, in 2011, you know, my heart's desire is that we would understand the fullness of God's mercy. If we only learn 1-2% more of the infinite grace and mercy God has for us on who we are in him, then 2011 is going to be a great year, because we can stand assured in those things. And you know the thing about mercy? It's just a gift. It is what God has given us. Romans 9:14-6 says this. It says, what will we say then? Is God unjust? No, not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human effort or desire, but on God's mercy. Just want to say to you, as we go into 2011, that God loves you. And you can be assured of that, that no one can separate you from God in 2011. That beneath your feet is a rock, the rock of grace, the rock of mercy, the rock of Jesus Christ. That however old we are, whether we're 1 or 100, that God says, I choose, my gift to you is grace and mercy, because I will have compassion on who will have compassion, and I'll have mercy on who will have mercy. It's not down to what we are or who we are or what we do. God's grace and God's mercy for us today, this year, is there for us because he chooses. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who spoke, whose very words flung the stars into space, the very space that man in his infinite wisdom, limited wisdom, can't even measure creation itself. And yet this God says, I choose to have mercy and grace on you. Let us, my friends, stand on God's mercy this year. Stand on it. Rely on it. Abandon ourselves to it. That we may know his fullness and his grace and his mercy in our lives. Let us abandon ourselves to God's mercy. Okay. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is about offering our bodies. And it comes in the next verse. It says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, reasonable act of worship. Now, I've put reasonable in brackets there because if you look in your NIVs, it's got a little thing next to the spiritual and it says reasonable. Okay? And if you actually look in the King James Version, it actually uses the word reasonable. Okay? And that is because the word that he uses there is logikos. Okay? The Greek word is logikos, which we get the word logical from. Okay? So we could say that we could translate this and say, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your logical act of worship. Okay? What's he saying? He's saying that our motivation, yeah, is God's mercy. We offer our bodies because our motivation isn't through us working, it is through what God has done for us. That's our motivation. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, because of God's mercy, in the light of God's mercy, because of all that God has done for us, for what God has shown us through his mercy, offer yourselves as living and as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Reasonable is offering ourselves to God is the only sensible, logical, appropriate response to God's mercy. It is just the natural response. God has done something. God has done this amazing thing in mercy and grace. And then he says, come. He says, the only response we can do to that is say, Lord, come and use me. Because you've done so much for me. That is the logical response for us, is to, just to say, God, use me. Take my life. Everything that I have, use. It is our rational offering. It is an act of intellect. It is not feeling, I don't feel like it. It is an act of intellect, an act of reason. It is not an emotional response or a knee-jerk reaction here. It says it is our only rational response to God's mercy is that we offer ourselves to God. If God has given us this much mercy, if God has shown us all these things, the only natural thing that we can do is to say, Lord, use me. Lord, take me. Our motivation for serving God is not out of duty. It's not out of guilt. It is not out of fear. It's not out of trying to earn his favor. But we offer our bodies, we offer our lives out of love. We offer our bodies and everything that we do because he loved us first. I remember a while ago, it was Christmas time, and we had an open mince pies and mulled wine and evening, and we were inviting people in. I was sitting just over there, where I can remember now, just sitting over there where James is, with his little tables, and I was got into conversation with this lady. And she was a Jewish lady, and we were just sort of talking, and you know, and she says to me, she says, do you make sure that everyone has to obey the Ten Commandments? And I said, no. She says, but what? She said, don't you make sure that everyone has to obey the Ten Commandments? And I said, well, we don't live by laws. We live because God's love constrains us. We don't do the Ten Commandments. Yeah, we follow the Ten Commandments not because of the law, but because God's love's in us, constrains us so that we actually act in love. Oh, she says. She says, but surely you have dress codes, you know, things that are appropriate to wear to church and not to wear to church and stuff. And I said, well, we don't have rules that say what's appropriate and what is inappropriate. What we have is the love of God in us, which constrains us so that we dress appropriately and act appropriately. Oh, she says. Oh, it's not like that where I worship. She says, but surely you make sure that everyone tithes, everyone gives 10% of their salary, and you know, you must make sure that everyone does that. And I said, well, no. We don't tell people what they have to give. Oh, she says. I said, because I give because of everything God has given to me. I offer and I give into the offering, not because I'm told I have to give that amount. Whether I give a tithe or not, you know, is immaterial. The fact is that how I give it is the important thing, because God's love constrains me. You see, everything that we do, when Paul is saying offer ourselves as living sacrifices, is not just talking about a little bit of our lives. He's talking about everything that we do. Everything that we do affects the way we live, how we relate to our neighbours, what we do at work, the principles. Yeah, man, we muck up at times. I muck up an awful lot of times. But our God is a God of grace and a God of mercy, and our sins are forgiven. But it's God's love in me that constrains me, that leads me to do certain ways. And it should lead us. And my heart's desire this year is that we would be people who offer our lives out of love back to God and say, Lord, use me. Take me. And just on the side there, it says there that our offering is holy and pleasing to God. I just want to say to you this morning, if you're sitting there and you're saying, nothing that I can do can please God, I just want to say you're going against Scripture. Because God has made you pleasing to Him through Jesus. If you're sitting there thinking, I cannot serve God because of this or that, or of who I am, or what I think, or what I do, or things that have happened in the past, I want to tell you now, but through Christ, He has made you acceptable to Himself. Wherever you are now, whatever position you're in now, whatever you're doing now, He says that you are, because you believe in Christ, you are holy and pleasing to Him. So don't ever think that you're not good enough. Don't ever think that you can't offer. Don't ever think that you can't do. Don't ever think that you can't take part. Because God has said you can. And God has said He is with you and He has made you. So in 2011, that Jesus has made us acceptable and He has made us pleasing to God. Let us offer ourselves to God this year. Let us stand on His mercy. Let us offer our bodies. But let us be transformed. Let's go to the next one. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, I'm glad that Paul actually finishes his sentence. Can you imagine what it'd be like if he finished it after the first section? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Full stop. Do you know where that would leave us? That would leave us in works. That would leave us trying to do things by ourselves. That would leave us with rules and regulations. It would leave us like the Pharisees who had, I don't know, 3,000 rules about what you could carry, what you couldn't carry, what you could do, what you couldn't do, what you could wear, what you was acceptable, what wasn't acceptable. What was this? What was that? It would leave us having to tread a tightrope of obeying the law. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We would be in legalism because we would say we couldn't go to this, we couldn't do that. It would be someone's judgment of whether what was acceptable to God and what wasn't acceptable to God. We couldn't watch TV on a Sunday or go to the pictures. Do not conform yourselves. But he doesn't finish there. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Doesn't say transform yourselves. Doesn't say work hard, read your Bible, do this, do that, spend all that, you know. He says be transformed. So who is it that's doing the transforming? Who is it that's doing the transforming? It's a question to you guys. I don't want to say that now. God. It is God that does it. He says be transformed. He's not asking us to transform himself. He's saying, let me transform you. Let me change you. Let me make you more like me. Don't conform to the world, but change. Be different to the world. Let me change you into who I want you to be. Let me change you into the person that I've created you to be. Let me change you into get into this beautiful relation that I've bought for you. Let me transform you. It is not us conforming. Our not conforming is controlled by his transforming. Yeah? We don't conform because God is transforming us. Yeah? It's not about us doing rules and regulations. It's about us saying, Lord, come and have your way in us. It's about letting the Holy Spirit come, saying, Holy Spirit, come and change me. Come and mold me. Come and renew me. Come and revolutionize me so that I can be more like him who loves me. More like him. And this is what it says, the next one, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Spot the word here. And we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It is God working in us that transforms us. Thank goodness Paul didn't finish after that first bit. Thank goodness he didn't say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But he says, be transformed. And do you want to be transformed this year? Because he transforms us into Jesus. So we have the characters of Jesus. We have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We have the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience. I need plenty of that. And kindness, and I need plenty of that as well. And goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. That's how he's changing us from glory into glory. As we let the Holy Spirit come and change us, and we look to God, he will come and change us, and transform us, and renew us. And we will have a relationship with him. But we need to do 3 things this year. We need to rely on the mercy of God. We need to say, Lord, here I am, use me. We need to say, Lord, come and change me. And God will come. Because he's... You know, I believe that God is taking us on a journey as a church. And journeys are tough. Journeys are hard. Journeys are, you don't know where you're going. Journeys are about being in travel. And this year is going to be a journey year. It's a year of transforming. It's a year of going into a new place. Just like when the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea, they followed the cloud. They followed the presence of God. And I believe in my own quiet times that God has been showing me that He is the shepherd of IGC. He is going to lead us, and He's going to take us, and He's going to lead us to the places where there are streams. And you look at Psalm 23 of, you know, that we can stand and be with us when we come against the enemy. He's going to lead us into new pastures. He's going to lead us into places of still waters. He's going to lead us into new places. But we need to be a people who follow Him. We need to be a people who look to Him. We need to be a people who stand on His mercy, offer ourselves to Him, and let Him move us and take us and transform us into what He has for us, because He's promised us to do that. He's promised us, and I believe that God is going to do it. I don't know what it's going to look like at the end. I promise you, I don't know. I wish I did know. I say to God, Lord, I just want to know how we're going to get there. I want to know this, and I want to know that. I want to know how we're going to lead. We're going to do this. You know, I want to know all those things. But God will reveal them in His time. And the Israelites wanted, probably as they went into Israel, they wanted to know who they were going to face and what the time was and how long it was going to take and what the agenda was and what route they were going to take and all these things. You can hear them badgering Joshua. What are we going to do now? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do this? You know, and Joshua was just saying, well, we're just going to follow the cloud. We're just going to follow God's presence. And that's what we're looking to do this year in 2011. We're going to looking to follow where God is going. Jesus said, I'll only do the things I see the Father doing. Well, we want to see what the Father's doing this year and follow it. But in doing that, we need to abandon ourselves on the mercy of God. We need to offer ourselves and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was preparing this, one of the slides I had was that old Kitchener. Remember the old World War I Kitchener thing? Your country needs you, you know. And I was thinking about, you know, we have responsibilities to each other as a family, you know, about offering ourselves. And I had this picture of going, yeah, you know, your church needs you, you know. Ask not what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. Yeah? Was that Winston Churchill that said that? Don't know. The reality is that God doesn't need any of us. God doesn't need us to fulfill anything that He has, because He's God. He can do whatever He wants, when He wants, in an instant, in the bat of an eyelid. The reality is that He chooses us. He chooses us so that He can take us and mould us and transform us into who He wants us to be. Amen? Amen? He wants to use us here at IGC. He wants to use us as a family. He wants us to support each other, to help each other, to grow as we stretch. Because faith is spelt how? R-I-S-K. Yeah? It's about taking risks. It's about stepping out. It's about doing new things. We don't like taking risks. We're very conservative. Yeah? I'm very conservative. But God wants us to step out. He wants us to do new things. He wants us to experience new things. He wants us to be a family together and work as a family together, to enjoy meeting together on a Sunday morning, to have fun on a Sunday morning, because we're coming together. When you get together with your family over Christmas, do you have a good time?
Yes.
Do you laugh?
Yes.
Yeah? Do you enjoy being there and looking forward to having all your family around you?
Yes.
Yeah? Well, God, and we should enjoy coming together on a Sunday and being with our family here at IGC and having a laugh together and worshipping God together and enjoying His word together and just knowing that God is there together. But we need to come and love each other and be a mark of love and accept each other's weaknesses and faults, to be a people of mercy as well as to accept mercy. And we need to be a people who stand on mercy, who offer ourselves, and who are transformed by the Spirit of God. Is that what you want this year?
Yes.
Yeah? I'm tempted to ask you to stand up, but I don't want people to stand up just for the sake of standing up. Okay? I'm not into just, you know, having global things and standing. Everyone wants to stand. You know, I'm not into that. I want you to stand and I want you to make a commitment before God. I'm just going to bow our heads and I'm going to pray. Okay? And if you want to be part of what God's doing, I just want you to say, Lord, I just want to be part of this. Yeah? I just want to be standing on your mercy this year. Lord, I want to offer myself in any way, shape, or form this year. I want to know you transforming me this year. I want to be part of IGC and the family at IGC that we can take you on. Just bow your heads and just say that and be there now. You know, because we're making this before God. We're saying this before the King of Kings. We're saying this before the Lords of Lords. He knows our hearts. Lord of Heavenly Father, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, this is your church. This IGC. Lord, it's not my church. It's not Wilbert's church. It's not anybody else's church, but it's your church. And Lord, with all my heart, I want this church to prosper. Not because of me, but that, Lord, that your name would be honoured and lifted up in this place. Lord, it's about your name. It's about your honour. It's about your glory. It's not about me. And Father God, Lord, as we sit here this morning, Lord, we just want to come before you and say to you, Father God, Lord, we just want to commit ourselves to IGC in this coming year, to commit ourselves to the family here at IGC, that whatever you want me to do, that you will use me, that I will, Lord, offer myself to you this year, standing on your mercy, Lord, that you may come through your Holy Spirit and transform me to be more like Jesus. Father God, we love you, we worship you, we adore you. There is no one else better than you. Lord, your mercy, Lord, is beyond description. Your mercy, Lord, blows our mind that you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would take us rebels, Lord, us sinners, us, Lord, who just are weak and do our own thing, Father God, that you take us and that you take us into your family, that you've died upon a cross, rose again from the dead and giving us new life and deposited in us the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we bless you and worship you and adore you, for you are the King of Kings. And Lord, we look to you. And Lord, we say to you, Father God, this year, IGC, Lord, have your way among us. Have your way among us. Come, Holy Spirit, and touch us now. Lord, wherever you want to take us, take us. We offer ourselves to you. But Lord God, have your way among us this year. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless you. I'm going to hand back to the worship.